Hercules. Everybody remember the first labor?
Didn't we do the second one too?
So these labors are a picture of what he's doing in us.
Oh well, one for me. I have committed.
No, we'll go do more than that.
Yeah, we're good.
Well, they start to repeat, kind of.
Yeah. The idea. In the form of thinking about prophecy and revelation and imagery and myth, the beasts always represent something. I mean, they're a parable. He was going to kill you, Louis. He really was. He was going to kill you.
I'd kill you for disturbing class.
It's the all-knowing Harry book.
It's like in what we talked about in some instances the beasts represent the seasons of the year, and so when the king or the combatant killed a beast, it meant he had dominion over those. In other instances, when which we're going to see now, he's going to kill a hydra. And the hydra is a many-headed beast. Now, in many of these beasts, Do any of you remember Typhon?
Mm-hmm.
Typhon.
T-Y-P-H-O-N.
Yeah, but who's...
It was an evil thing.
I remember we studied him, but well, I mean...
I don't remember.
Whose father was he? Or
he's the father. He's the father of all these bad guys. He was the father of the lion of Nemean. He's the father of the Hydra. He's the father of a lot of stuff.
In Egypt or something like that. Didn't he do something in Egypt? He was an Egyptian god.
He was equivalent to the god of the underworld, Set, right?
That's it. Yeah.
Is that right?
I don't remember. I've never really known that name.
Okay.
So.
Anyway, tonight we're going to study, we're going to take a look at his labor is the slaying of this many-headed hydra. Now, the number of the heads varies depending on which country or which idea of the myth. It's 9 or 7, sometimes 5. But I think we can see that it points to this weird kind of a beast that has the body of a snake and has many heads. And it's a hydra. Okay? Now, have any of you studied organic chemistry?
Mm-hmm.
You remember seeing the hydra in the...
I remember that from high school.
Yeah. Or just high school chemistry, I'm sure. You see the hydra, and when you look, you take a bite. You know, it's this dealy with all kinds of heads on it.
If you sever it, it just becomes another hydra.
All right, it becomes another head. If you cut one of the heads off, it grows another one. You know, it's on and on and on. Well, anyway... When one was crushed or cut off, another grew in its place. Using a sword, Hercules severed the one immortal head, part of which was gold, and buried it, still hissing, under a rock.
Mm-hmm.
Then the heads were prevented from reappearing by Idus. I don't know who that is. What's that say?
Iola. She's Iola. Like another picture of the bride.
Okay, I don't know who that is. Okay. Who burned their root with brands from the sacred grove which she had set ablaze. In other words, there was something done with a sword by Hercules whereby the root of this beast, the essence of this beast, was destroyed. And it was destroyed and burned with the fires from the sacred grove, the wood from the sacred grove.
Nah.
Remember the grove.
Which is like the lion being skinned with its own claws.
So this is the second labor. Now, I happen to believe that the number of heads was seven, because it fits better in my theology.
So therefore,
you gotta have consistency.
No, but my point to you is that in myth it varies, and many times it is seven headed. It's a seven headed hydra. So if you cut, 99% of the time you don't know which, your odds are 7-1 in any of the battles against you. Because any time you're battling, you're going to, 7-1, you're going to choose the wrong head, and then you're probably going to use the wrong weapon. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Every time you cut off the wrong head, and it just goes up another one instantly. Okay. Let's go to Revelation. We got to spend some time in Revelation. Revelation 12 first. I don't want you to fall into the trap of making mythology doctrine. And that's the danger in studying this stuff.
I've had a little trouble actually believing that. I mean, I'm going to wait till you make the whole case, but I still, I have reservations about, these being Christ's labors or whatever. I'm still not totally convinced. So, I'm just going
to. Okay. You understood the first one?
About
slaying the lion of Nemi?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the devil is wandering about like a roaring lion.
Yeah, I mean that was the first one. I was going, well, I don't know, like maybe it was far fetched. But I mean, if it's true that everything is the same, everything is to show forth the bride, the mystery, and all that, then it'll make itself known.
the reason that I've got just the opposite thing about. It seems to me that it is correct, and something would have to show me that it isn't. Is the thing about Messiah being killed and being put into the earth, and these being the things that he did when he was inside the earth, being a picture of him being placed inside this earth and the things that he is doing inside it, like the first one, and now even just these few words about the second one, all ring true. Not the internal battle.
Now remember that a couple things. Number one is that these aren't in any order. So, our minds are so used to in thinking in deductively. That's not what we're about. We're about inductive, whereby please don't do that. He'll lean back and your wine will go to Guam. Or whatever it is.
Here, you can put it like next to my foot, that's safer.
Let's go back to some basics. I think there's some basics. I don't know what's going on, but something else is going on besides what we're doing, so. Romans 1. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that's a quote from Habakkuk, and if you want to make your Bibles right, the quote is, the just shall live by his faith.
By what?
His. It's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Not your faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here's where the biggie comes. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Better translation. The wrath of God is revealed in heaven, or in the heavens. The wrath of God is revealed in the heavens against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or possess the truth in unrighteousness. You understand? And what the hell does that mean?
What about the heavens? I mean, I don't understand that.
Stars?
The wrath of God is revealed here. It always has been.
Against those who deny him.
Who hold the truth or possess the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, because that when they knew not God, they glorified him, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and foolish heart, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They took that which was a picture of the glory of God and changed it into a series of worships. You understand? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness or uncleanness through the desires of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, there's nothing worse from God's standpoint. There's nothing worse from your standpoint than to be given over to your own desire. This is true in history, but it's more so, it's true in you. You understand? All right. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, us, you, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. Let's look at this. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, take 26, 27, and we can make a crusade against
homosexuality.
Yeah. Which we probably should. What?
Harry's liking this idea already. His eyes are good.
It's a new doctrine.
Yay!
What have we found out about the natural use? Women naturally as men's naturally. What do we find out about it, if we find out anything?
To reveal the mystery.
By nature, you were created. By nature, by natural. You were created for a singular purpose. The flesh has one function and one function only, and that's to reveal that mystery of the bride in Christ. That's why you have a desire for sex. That's why you have a desire for marriage sometimes. That's why you are married if you are married. It doesn't have anything to do with you. Your sexual desire doesn't have anything to do with you. Your whatever. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with a function, a purpose, why man created woman. If women leave their natural desire or the natural use into that which is against nature, obviously it means homosexuality, but it means something far more. Because the bride by nature is to reveal her submission unto the Son. And so by nature, everything, if that is violated, then everything else has to follow. In other words, all it can do is go downhill. Downhill to the point where lesbianism or homosexuality is only the ultimate evil from God's standpoint, i.e. the salvation of the isolated self. That you desire an independent relationship with God. That's homosexuality. That's why homosexuality exists. Some of your high places of identity have been homosexual. So you know that this incessant individual identity of, God doesn't give a holy flip about your individual identity. And the modern religion's movement towards, Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is the root cause of modern homosexuality. Because it's what the natural is just a reflection of what the spiritual condition of the church. God only gives something. God only cares about the church, the bride, Israel. He doesn't care about anything else. And so the natural condition of the human race, the things that are going on in the natural, are simply a revelation of what is happening in His church.
That certainly puts AIDS in your life.
Do you understand me? Mm-hmm. I don't give a holy flip about your ideas of what women's rights are, or men's rights, or the way women should be, or the way men should be, or... It doesn't matter. God doesn't care about your ideas. You know something? God hates democracy. Can you think of anything more evil from God's standpoint than democracy? A government by the people, of the people, and for the people? Read the Gettysburg Address with Revelation and you'll throw up. Read the Communist Manifesto with Revelation and you'll throw up. Oh, but I think nobody cares what you think. And you really don't, down at your gut level. It's been an act. You've tried to have to work up opinions. It's like working up to have an orgasm.
Yeah.
But it's so much, once you get there, it's so much fun to have an opinion. Do you understand my role? My role, I don't care about my opinions anymore than I care about yours. But I guarantee you, if your opinions... That's the role of a preacher. A preacher is to make your opinions look so ridiculous that you'll never again... not to give you new opinions. That's what I was trying to tell you last night. But what, the thing that would make me sick and God sick is for you to take my opinions. The natural use, i.e. women, a woman's nature, by nature, from God's standpoint, is to show forth the mystery of the bride. That's all. A man's purpose is to show forth in the flesh the mystery of the Son, loving without condition. Loving your neighbor as yourself. That's your only function, it's your only job. Of course, when you come in body, there's neither male nor female. In here, in body, there's neither male nor female. For we are a new creation. Now we are the body of Christ, belonging to Christ, the bride. And members in particular. You're a male or a female by an accident of birth. By the modern, you know, by anybody, but not modern, by any world standards. You're a male or a female from God's standpoint, only outside the body, so that you can show forth the mystery. But all that homosexuality is the desire for an independent. You want to fuck God. Now for some of you, you know, it's like you've made God into either sexless,
yeah,
or you've made God into a female.
That's weird. Because I was thinking today that I have no concept of him, and it's just my bane. It irks me to no end that I can't form some kind of something of him.
Nobody can. You understand?
But I thought up until now that it's been male. But whatever it was that I felt towards God, I thought of him as a male.
Well, he is.
Well, he is.
But that's, do you understand why you have, I love it when I get these religious assholes and I used to, tell me about God. Tell me what you know, tell me about God. You can't do it. Why? Because Jesus said, Philip, show me the Father and I'll believe. Jesus said to him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Wow.
And I say to you, if you've seen us, you've seen the Father. That's all you can know about God.
Wow.
And he has no form nor comeliness. But when you see him, that you should desire him. There's no beauty. These should be attractive to men. There's nothing in here that's attractive to any man or woman by the flesh. Am I coming okay?
Amen.
But I'd love to, you know, get these idiots, these great spiritual leaders. Tell me about God. You know, they talk about stuff that they've never seen. They think we're the weird ones. There's spots on our love feast. Tell me about God. What does God look like? Do you know that with this Bible, you cannot prove God exists?
Yeah. That's why.
The only thing that you can prove from this Bible, from preaching, I can't prove to you God exists. The only thing I can prove to you, and the only thing this scripture proves to you, is that you need him.
Amen.
See what that does to your religion? Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 28. And God gave, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The word did not like to retain, it's a terrible translation. Go to any freshman concordance, and you'll see what it says. Because they put God to the test for the purposes of approving, and he failed the test. Yeah, we're talking big time stuff here, folks.
What does that mean? For the purpose of approving.
You can really start to see how dangerous images are.
Well, yeah, but it's like if you left, if you were you went to church of some kind or had some religious training when you were a child, and you then put him to the test. And he didn't meet your standards, and so you left.
Yeah.
Every one of you.
Yeah.
That's what it means. And what happens then? Some of you have left and left and left and left and left. Some of you have left now.
What's not convenient?
Again. To do those things which are not convenient. God only cares about that which is edifying the bride.
Yeah.
He didn't give a shit about anything else.
Yeah.
We gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, a reprobate mind is a mind incapable of repentance. And then God, or Paul, through the Holy Spirit, defined a reprobate mind. A reprobate. From God's standpoint, a reprobate is someone that does not know that Jesus Christ is in them. If you do not know that Jesus Christ is in you, you are reprobate. Doesn't matter how many times you've heard it. Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you? Not Christ. No, not the Spirit of Christ. Not Christ consciousness. Not some hope for maybe Jesus might be hanging around to help me someday, Christ. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, except you be reprobate. Reprobate. Capable of repentance. Deserving of death. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. It's the only time you ever told to examine yourself. Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobate. That's 2 Corinthians 13, if you don't think that's in the Bible. Doesn't matter if I know Jesus Christ is in me. It doesn't even matter if I know Jesus Christ is in you. If you don't know Jesus Christ is in you, you will never, ever, ever you will always repent according to the world. In other words, you will regret. Do you know how much God hates regretting? You know what you mean? You know what it means if you say you regret? It means that you have said to God, I can do it better. I could have done it better. If you regret, that means that you are still seeking to establish your own rightness in the past. And if you seek to establish your own righteousness in the past, you will automatically seek to establish your own rightness in the future. And the beast will have succeeded in raising himself from the dead again. What he has done is he's grown a new head, a seven-headed hydra. Every single time you look in the mirror, you look at the world and see yourself, he's raised his head. He's grown a new head. Am I communicating?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 70-headed.
No, he's only got 7. But if you don't, again, if you cut one of them off, it grows right back again, except for the one. Probably. If you clean the house, and don't fill it with something, seven worse than the others will be there. Anyway. I mean, you all have been fully equipped to be able to identify the right enemy. And thus far, all you've done is flailed around with a dull sword, cutting off the wrong heads. So you've really got... never mind. Let's go to... Now, do you understand? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, or in the heavens, or from the heavens, against all unrighteousness. Man, look at that. You look at this star not very long, and all you do is... we're talking wrath. Okay, now, let's go to Revelation. Revelation 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So we got another beast here. A multi-headed beast. Dragon, multi-headed dragon, right? Don't worry about the details of it for now. Let's go over to Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and always in the sand, it's like, well, I'll ignore that. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Another beast, same beast. Seven heads, ten crowns, ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head. Now go to Revelation 17. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You've got to understand, or you'll never understand anything else. But from God's standpoint, dependence on anything other than His grace for you as a believer is adultery. I mean, and I didn't make that up. It's Hosea 2. Dependence on anything other than His grace by the world is fornication from a spiritual standpoint. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Isaiah 28 defines the wine of Ephraim, being drunk on that wine, as the wine of self-seeking, and there's nothing that'll get you drunker. It's the illegal use of the wine. You got it? And all the people of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You got the tie-in between wine and fornication? All right. So she carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Another beast. Seven heads, ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And we're going to see that cup in a little bit. It's sitting on the snake, if you look at your star map. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. It didn't mean he liked her. It meant he was in awe of this mystery. You got it? And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. So somehow now in the spirit, this beast is carrying the woman, the whore. You understand? Are you interested in this stuff?
Yeah.
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 Well,
you understand this isn't Rome or the Roman Catholic Church or.
Yeah.
We gotta go back. We gotta go back to Revelation 13.
I think there's something else going on in this room. It's like we're using not this. Something's.
Verse 11. 13:11. We're going to look at another beast for a minute. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. Don't worry about that beast for right now. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. The first beast before him was the seven-headed, ten-crowned horn, right? Remember, we're studying the labors of Hercules. Okay, don't forget about that. I lost my place. I knew that. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, so that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. What's the antithesis of grace?
Self-effort.
Buying and selling. That's why the promised land is first inhabited by the Canaanites. The seven members, the seven inhabitants of the usurpers of the land of Canaan, which is both Canaan and the promise, Israel. That's weird. So again, we got this two-dealy thing. The promise is both Canaan, which in the Hebrew means traffickers or merchandisers, they who buy and sell. And the seven nations that are the usurpers of the land are all Canaanites. And he causeth all that dwell on the earth, both great and small, rich and poor, that they will not be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast in their hand or in their forehead, or have the name of the beast.
It's like the opposite of that would be to not have the mark, to not be able to buy and sell.
And to not dwell on the earth.
Yeah.
You're seated with him in the heavenlies.
I mean, but you have to. I mean, it's just you live by grace in that place.
Right.
And you sojourn.
You're not. You're dwelling. You're seated with him in the heavenlies, ever and always. Never is this earth your home. Okay. Well, anyway, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, or a man, and his number is 666. His number is 666. Listen, it's you. It's the number of all men. And he's the one that's causing you, both rich and poor, bond and free, to have the mark, so that you will buy and sell and will refuse grace and refuse the cross. That's why preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. That's why many walk, of whom we have told you often and not tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Yeah. They're not enemies of Christ.
You know, it's weird as people think that we have the number of the beast. It's like it's his fault, you know, but it's really...
You're the beast.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Said the storm's right here. Or we'll be sure.
Okay. Back to 17. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is, i.e., it was and is not and yet is. It's raised itself from the dead, from a deadly head wound. It was and is not and yet is. Let's go to John 16.
John, period, just plain old John.
Just plain old, John. John 15 has just talked about. Starting in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will I do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And the word service there is the word latre that I told you about before. Means the highest holy service. It's the ordinances. So they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service. The best thing they can do for God's will is to kill you. And these things will I do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And again, that's the only purpose ever. Do you know... And these idiots that are studying biblical prophecy, not one time in history has anyone ever rightly predicted prophecy before it happened. Not once.
What?
Not one time in history have people rightly read prophecy before it came to pass.
Oh.
In other words, nobody ever got it right. Never. The reason that prophecy exists is so that when you see it, you shall know it's of Him.
Amen.
For another reason, it's not an evangelical tool, it's not an instrument to gain followers. Anyway.
Wow.
These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you, but now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you ask me whither I go, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if he depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come,
He will do three things. He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, for no other reason. Sin, other than that, has left the world. You understand?
Yes.
Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. In other words, there is no thing that you can be righteous about except and unless you can duplicate that he's ascended to the Father. That's, from God's standpoint, the only good, the only right. You understand? You can't do it right. Righteousness, the line, the measuring device for righteousness is only that he has gone to the Father. You got it?
No, I don't understand that at all.
Okay, you're going to talk about being right about something? The only measure of rightness from God's standpoint is that Jesus Christ ascended to the Father.
I don't make the connection.
In other words, nothing else in time and space can possibly be right. You think you've done good because you've come to Bible study. You think you because you read the Bible or that you gave somebody some money or something. Yeah. Nothing else can measure to rightness except ascending to the Father. You got it?
Yeah.
You want to talk about right? Yeah. Now here's the biggie. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. In other words, the only measure of judgment is that the prince of the world is judged. The same as those are the only two things that ever occurred in time and space that can be called good or evil. You got it?
Only is 11 kind of like the servant is not greater than his master? I mean, does it have that kind of...
No.
No?
Go to 1 John 3. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We could go to all the ones about it as finished. But the point is, from God's standpoint, from the standpoint of Christ, the works of the devil have been destroyed. You got it? Can you accept that?
Yeah.
So all of the time he said it's finished, it's finished. There's nothing more to do. Every time you look up and see Orion, or see, if you could see it, Hercules, it's a reminder that it's finished. But in these labors, what I want you to do is, you don't have to worry about finding the right head on the Hydra. It's finished. That's the only thing that will trick you. If you are made to believe that some aspect within this earth, within you, isn't finished.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that will give power to allow that beast to raise himself from the deadly head wound, because you have given him the power. And you give him the power by believing in him.
Yeah.
You understand me?
Yeah.
The declaration that it's finished is so awesome that none of these weird Hydra things, or the 10 horns and the 10 crowns and the Hydra, the heads, can stand against it. Now, we could spend all night studying the different places that this Hydra is manifested in the scriptures. All I want you to do is to get it in your head that the snake, he's been buried, he's dead, it's finished, now the just shall live by his faith. Now I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The trick will always come along the line of causing you to dwell on the past, either through regret or fantasy, or put yourself in the future in terms of plans or fears. This beast cannot resurrect himself now. That's why the scriptures say now is the day of salvation. He can only resurrect himself in the past and in the future, and you are the one that give him that power. I'll say that to you 100,000 times so that you understand why you take no thought for tomorrow. So we understand why you abandon yourself to his perfect love. Now you can understand. To walk in the Spirit means to give no thought for the next instant. A thousand, thousand, thousand times. Right?
Yeah.
Now, it's fun to study about the Hydra and the many-headed beast and all that. And think about, well, you know, oh yeah, I got that son of a bitch. It must be a 7,000-headed beast because he's just been whipping me around, will you dumb fuck? You're the one that's been giving him power. Unplug the plug. It's finished.
That to me is what's really interesting about this myth is the thing about it, after Hercules severs the head and puts it under the rock, that it's the type of the bride that keeps it from coming back up.
Well, she not only keeps it from coming back up, it's destroyed, burned by the grove.
It's the abandonment of now means.
Yeah? But don't think in terms of this, oh my poor, you know, that guy is sure subtle. He's going to come right up there and bump me off again, and I'm going to have to do that. Then he's got you again. When Christ was baptized, John the Baptist looked at him and said, "Now is the axe laid to the root of the tree." And by the same token, he could have said at the baptism of Christ, "Now is the axe laid to the, or the sword laid to the source of the Hydra." The baptism of Christ, it was over. I mean, the people didn't know it, just like you don't. You're in that 3.5-year period between the baptism and the ascension and the cross. It's a space of 42 months in the Spirit. But it's done. It's over. Don't fight the snakes anymore. Your warfare is accomplished. In quietness and in confidence, that salvation shall be revealed. I don't want to see any more little stupid battles. Don't come to me for sympathy. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Everybody got it? Take it, big guy.